Definitely appreciate those kind words. It has been a blessing to work with Pastor Wadsworth these years. I've learned a few things from him, many things from him. Those of you that know me and have worked with me, you know I can be very task-oriented and very much get in there and try to get something done. And sometimes you got to slow down a little bit and consider things. And I appreciate Pastor Wadsworth and his input in my life and being able to work with a very young man. Okay, I'm still pretty young. I tell the teenagers that, but to overlook some of those faults and to help and to be an encouragement. So that's been a blessing to me. I forgot to do something this morning. You know, I talked about where we are moving, where we're going to be ministering, and I forgot to tell you, you know, where it is. Okay, we're going to be right about here. Okay, and so if you're wondering where we're moving and where we're going to be ministering, it's in Michigan, and it's right about there. And so we do appreciate your prayers. As Pastor Wadsworth said, a lot of unknowns. A lot of ways I know we'll be stretched and challenged, and it's just it can be a little disconcerting and challenging to not know what those areas are going to be and when they're going to show up and exactly the challenges God is going to allow and bring. But we do appreciate your prayers, and we appreciate your prayers that you've given our lives and the way you've supported us these past 9 years that we've been here. And we look forward to you praying for us in the future. I'm grateful for Facebook. It's pretty amazing. Pastor Rice texted me this morning, and I was checking Facebook a little bit before we came over here, and I saw that he was preaching with an interpreter there in Italy, and so that was a blessing. And so we plan to stay in touch, and you'll have to make sure you keep up with us, and we'll keep up with you. We're in Matthew chapter 20 tonight, Matthew chapter 20. And we're looking at one of Jesus' parables. Want to be an encouragement to you, but also a challenge. And I think I'm stepping on my own toes tonight as I look at my motives, okay? You don't like when somebody points out when you have a wrong motive, right? Okay, and you know, people are all about don't judge me. But this passage really does not necessarily point a finger at anybody else, but as you read it, and if you'll open your heart, it'll point a finger at your motives and whether or not you've had the right heart attitude towards others and really ultimately toward the Lord. In Matthew chapter 20, I'm going to read this whole parable. It's 16 verses, but make sure you follow along and pay attention because you want to understand the details here. In verse number 1 of Matthew 20, it says this, "For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again he went out about the sixth and ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle and saith unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. And so when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, Call the laborers, and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came out that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden in the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong, for didst thou not agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, and go thy way. I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last, for many be called, but few chosen." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. I do thank you again that it is everything that we need. Lord, I thank you that you cared enough for us, and you cared enough for our good and for our walk with you to give us your word and to give us these instructions. And Father, I pray that you would help us to see exactly what you have for us tonight. It's been a full day. I've enjoyed much fellowship and time in your word already. But Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to zero in on what you have for us. We know that we need the Holy Spirit to open our hearts and our minds and to receive what you have. And I pray that you would do that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, I'd like us to think about the context here, because when Jesus gave his parables, which were not necessarily real life happenings. They were more stories to illustrate a spiritual truth. We often, if we look at the context, can see what prompted him to give that parable. So if you glance up at Matthew chapter 19, you'll probably see some familiar territory. If you look at verse number 20 of Matthew 19, we see the rich young ruler. The young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up, what lack I yet? And Jesus challenges him. He actually gets to the heart of the matter, that this young man loved his riches more than he loved the Lord Jesus Christ. He was not willing to give up his riches in order to follow Christ. And the young man goes away sorrowful. That puzzles the disciples, if you look at verse 25. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? And so they were confused. If this rich man would have trouble being saved, how in the world could the disciples be saved? How in the world could the disciples enter into the kingdom of heaven? Because they said, if somebody receives a lot, they must have God's blessing on their life. They must be obedient to God. They must be very good. Otherwise, why would God have blessed them with so much? That was the thought of the day. And so it continues on in verse number 27. Peter says, and he's confused, since the Lord Jesus Christ did not lift up and elevate this rich man, Peter says, well, what does that mean for us? Look at verse 27. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? I mean, this rocked Peter's world. Peter says, I gave up my livelihood for you, Jesus. What's in it for me? And Jesus begins to talk about the fact that in verse number 30, many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Oftentimes, what we think God should do, or what we think God's way of doing things should be, we've got it totally flipped around. We've judged other people. We've actually even got to the point where we judge the Lord's behavior. And the Lord says that it not ought to be so. And so he gives them this parable. And, you know, you might think, well, what's the disciples' problem? But if you actually look at Luke 22, they're at the Last Supper, and even at the Last Supper, the disciples are fighting about who is going to have the most power when Jesus comes back, when Jesus actually ushers in his kingdom. Now, they kind of had the wrong idea. They thought he was going to come at that time to throw the Romans out. But even at the Last Supper, they're still fighting and bickering about who would be the greatest. But Jesus says to Peter, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. And so in order for the disciples to really understand God's way of doing things, and to understand what their attitude should have been, he gives them this parable. So let's just kind of briefly run through that parable again and get some of the structure, and then we'll get some application from it. First of all, we have the householder. We have the man who owns the vineyard. And who do you think that might represent? Any ideas? The Lord. All right, so this represents the Lord. This employer represents the Lord. And this employer goes out and hires several different groups of laborers. Now, it's important to understand when it talks about the first hour, the third hour, and those types of things. The Jewish day started at 6 a.m. I'm glad that our school day did not start at 6 a.m. Teachers' meeting at 7:45 was more than early enough for me, okay? But the Jewish day started at 6 a.m. It was a 12-hour day, and so it would go from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. And so this man goes out very early. He goes out to the marketplace, and he hires some laborers for the day. And so he hires them at the first hour. How long were they expected to work? 12 hours. I mean, that's a full day, okay? I've worked plenty of 12-hour days. That's a long day, but that's a good day. And he promises them, you know, what is right. He agrees with them. He tells us later on in verse number 13, for a penny. Now, that doesn't sound like much to you and I, but that's a day's wages, okay? That's normal. 12-hour day, you get a penny. That's fair. That's good. The second group of laborers, okay, he goes to the market and he finds some more people. This is the third hour and it's now 9 a.m. And so he hires them. They go out. He tells them, I'll take care of you. I'll pay you what is right. So they're not working 12 hours. They're going to be working 9 hours. Well, he goes out again. He goes out at noon and he hires some more. And he goes out at 3 p.m. and hires another group. And then, maybe a familiar turn of phrase, he goes out at the 11th hour. Okay, you've probably heard about famous events that happened at the 11th hour or the last minute. He goes out to the marketplace. He hires even more laborers. And this is now 5 p.m. And so how long are those men expected to work when they get out to his field? 1 hour. Okay. And so you have the employer and then you have the laborers. And then you get down Let's go to verse number eight. Okay, you have the payment. Verse number eight, so when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And what we see is that each and every person received a penny. Okay, they all had the same payment. They were all paid the same. Well, after that, you have the complaint of the laborers. If you look at verse number 10, you had some that supposed that they should have received more. And to be honest with you, when I read through that parable, my flesh wants to agree with them, right? Okay, you look at it, you think, this employer, you know, something's wrong with him. He doesn't know how to hold on to a workforce. That's probably why he had to go to the marketplace and drum up some laborers, okay? He said, that's not fair, okay? Now, we're Americans, and we have an individualistic spirit, and we like to work, and we like to earn things, and we like to do things in our strength. And so we look at this parable, and we say, yeah, I can see why these guys were not too happy with their payment, but they make a complaint. They say that they worked longer. They worked 11 hours longer, some of them, than these guys that came at the 11th hour. They say they worked harder. It says in verse number 12, that they bore the burden and the heat of the day. Those guys at the 11th hour, I mean, that's when it's, now I know South Carolina doesn't understand this, but you know, some places it cools down, okay, eventually, like gets to the evening and it cools down, okay? That's one of those cultural things that's hard to explain if you've lived here for too long, but it actually, they said, we worked at noon when the sun was highest and it was hot and it was hard and we did most of the work. You know, these guys at the 11th hour, they only came and maybe cleaned up a little bit. I said, this isn't fair. And then we have here the defense of the employer. And so he gets to verse number 13, but he answered one of them and said, friend, I did thee no wrong. It is lawful and it is mine. Why do you have an evil eye with me? And so we see the structure of the parable. And again, as we read through that, I know who I identify with when I read that parable. Okay, now maybe you're not as rotten as I am, but I go through that and I identify with that group that got hired at the start of the day. And I say, Lord, that is not fair. And don't we do that when we look around at life? We look at what somebody else has and we say, Lord, haven't I worked hard for you? Haven't I put in the time? Haven't I put in the effort? Lord, it's not fair that they have what I don't have. Or we look at what we do have, and we look at what we have had to endure, and what we have had to go through, and the burden we've had to bear, and the work that we've had to do. We say, Lord, it's not fair. That person didn't, they get the same thing I do, but I had to work harder for it. Lord, it's not fair. And so the parable of this vineyard, very important for us to understand what Jesus is illustrating here, because the disciples, over and over and over again, this attitude of, I need to get what's mine came to the forefront. Lord, I want to be first came to the forefront. In fact, James and John even sent their mommy to go tell Jesus and to convince him, Lord, my sons need a place in your kingdom. And so if that temptation came to the disciples over and over again, that motivation, that wrong heart attitude probably comes to you and I over and over and over again. And so here the purpose of the parable. We've seen the structure. Let's talk about that purpose. The parable of the vineyard demands that we examine our motives, our attitude towards others, and ultimately our attitude towards God. The parable calls us to know God's goodness and our personal responsibility to Him. Let's look at that wrong attitude, first of all, in verse number 12. Okay, wrong attitude. First of all, I see here a wrong attitude toward others. It says in verse 12, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and the heat of the day. They had a wrong attitude toward others. They looked at what others were doing, and they compared themselves to the other person. They compared maybe the motives. Maybe they said, these guys were lazy. They stayed in that market all day. They didn't even really try to find a job. I can't believe they didn't work as hard as me. And when they got here at the 11th hour, they didn't do near as much as I did. They had a wrong attitude toward others. But ultimately, the person they had a wrong attitude toward was the employer, the householder. And here in this parable, that represents the Lord Himself, that represents God. And so these laborers, these employees, they not only had a wrong attitude towards others, but they had a wrong attitude toward the householder, toward God Himself. In verse number 11, it says, they murmured against the good man of the house. Their problem was not so much with the other laborers, their problem was with God. And so as I look, if I have a wrong attitude toward one of God's children, toward one of God's servants, that really says what my attitude toward God is. God, I can't believe you provided that for them, or they don't deserve that. And these thoughts go through my mind and through my heart, and they show my wrong attitude toward God. In fact, in verse number 15, it describes it in an interesting way. He says at the end of verse 10, is thine eye evil because I am good? My attitude, do I have an evil eye to God because I've let my heart be convinced that God has been good to others but not good to me? So they had a wrong attitude. But what I also see revealed here is a wrong motive. Okay, what were these employees working for? They weren't working to please the master. They were working only for their own gain. In verse 10 and 11, verse 10 it says, but when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. They weren't satisfied with just pleasing the Lord. They weren't satisfied with just pleasing the master. They wanted more and more gain. And as the laborers came to receive their wages, their dissatisfaction with the payment showed that they did not work to please the householder, but that they labored for their own increase. They didn't care about the other people that were there. They didn't care about the employees, those men that came at the 11th hour that needed to be provided for, that needed to be cared for. They wanted to see themselves cared for and themselves provided for and themselves, their needs met, okay? And it didn't matter if they had to take that penny from that other guy so they could have two. They thought they deserved more. And so a wrong attitude and a wrong motive. But it also shows in verse number 15, God's goodness. Look at verse number 15. He says, is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? You know, God is good. And, you know, oftentimes I think God's goodness to other people, for some reason, in my selfish heart, I think that that is actually God being bad to me. Can you imagine that? But we do think that way. All right, God is good. A bad experience in my life does not mean that God has not been good to me. All right, breathe in, breathe out. I breathed out on the breathe in, but whatever. God has given you life and health and strength, and even though it may not be perfect, okay, perfect life and health and strength, he's still given you that gift, and he has been good to you. And just because you may not have all the things that somebody else has, God has still been good to you. A blessing to others does not mean that God is not good for you. I read the scriptures, and I find over and over again, the theme is that God is good to me and to you and to the people that I come in contact with. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. There are many passages that we could go to that talk about God's goodness, but I like this one. It shows his attitude. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 11 says there, Paul is speaking of his prayers to the Thessalonian church. He says, wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. The good pleasure of his goodness. God takes pleasure in being good to you, and he wants to be good to you. He wants to be good to me. And so if I don't see God's goodness, it's not because God hasn't been good. It's because I've developed an evil eye toward the Lord. I've gotten distracted. I've looked at what everybody else has, and I said, Lord, that's not fair. I've looked at maybe the challenges that I've faced in life, and I've lost sight of the blessings that God has given to me. God is good. And then I also see here in verse number 15, I see a personal responsibility. So we see that there can be a wrong attitude and a wrong motive, but in spite of that God is good and that there is personal responsibility. In verse number 15, it says there, is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? And so I think there's definitely here speaking about God's right to do with his substance as he pleases. Turn over to Psalm 50. Psalm 50 and verse number 10. The Lord owns everything. He has everything at his disposal. And so if he wants to give to one what he would, he can do that. If he wants to designate some of his resources in one area, he has the right to do that because he owns those things. Verse number 10 of Psalm 50, for every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. God has all those things in his control, and so God has a right to do with his possessions as he pleases. If he chooses to bless you with more than what he blesses me with, that is his business. If he chooses to give it to somebody that doesn't deserve it, well, you don't deserve it either. So, hey, that's his business. He owns those things. But with that personal responsibility, God has a responsibility that I don't need to investigate or meddle with. That's his business, what he does. But I also notice that there's a sense of ownership here of the labor. Okay, I can do what I want with mine own. And so not only does God have a right to do with his substance as he pleases, but I have to understand that if I know the Lord is my Savior, I am the Lord's. And even if I don't know the Lord is my Savior, he did create me. I can try to get around with that. I can come up with all kinds of myths and fables about how mankind originated so I can get away from the responsibility, and that's at the root of that. But God owns me. I am the Lord's. He has an ownership over me by creation. He made me. And so I owe him my labor, and he has a right to do with me as he pleases. If he wants to give me something and not you something, that's his business. If he wants to give me a harder workload than somebody else, that's his business. If he wants to bless you in a great way, that's his business. And so he owns me by creation. He also, there's an ownership by salvation. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 20 says, "For ye are bought with a price. He gave his own life for you and for me." And if you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you are bought with a price. Now you can never pay that back. And God has every right to ask you to serve him. And he's got every right to call upon you to labor for him, even if it is in the heat of the day, even if he calls on you to bear the burden, even if he calls upon you to struggle. All right. And again, a lot of times that's all we see, but God is good. But he does have a claim of ownership on me in salvation. My labor belongs to the Lord and the Lord alone. And so my concern ought not to be what I can gain, but whether or not I am laboring for the Master. Because ultimately, I'm not going to answer to anybody on this earth for what I do. I'm going to answer to the one that I serve. In Romans chapter 14 and verse number 12, you may want to turn over there. This is can be an encouragement, but a sobering verse. Romans chapter 14 and verse number 12. It's an encouragement because if somebody takes God's blessing in their life and doesn't do anything with it, that's their business and not mine. I don't answer to the Lord for that. But it's sobering in the fact that, hey, if God has called upon me to do something, I will be held accountable for it. I'm not held accountable for the man down the street, but I am held accountable for what God has given me to do. In verse number 12 of Romans 14, it says there, "So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." I will answer for what he's called upon me to do. I will answer for every one of those hours I've spent working in his vineyard. And so there is a personal responsibility I have to the Lord. And so I warn you, and I warn myself tonight, if we don't labor for the Lord with that right motive, there may be even a loss of reward. Look at Matthew chapter 20 and verse number 16. This is the whole reason. Jesus says it in verse number 30 of chapter 1. He repeats it here in verse number 16, why he gave this parable. "So the last shall be first and the first last, for many be called but few chosen." The last shall be first and the first last. And so there's actually an opportunity, I think, to have a loss of reward. Okay, if I focus on working for the wrong reason, I believe the Lord can very quickly take that away, and we'll look at a verse here in just a moment about that. But I need to understand how God's system works, okay? I'm dedicating my life to him, and I'm focusing on him, and I'm not worried so much about what everybody else is doing or what possessions they have or what position they occupy. I am working and laboring for the Lord. And so you can see the purpose of that parable is to highlight some of those wrong heart attitudes and those wrong motives, and to highlight the fact that many times we miss God's goodness and we miss the fact that we have a personal responsibility to work with what God has given us to work with and to live life with what he's chosen to bless us with. And so let's go ahead and very quickly apply this parable. I've got three things. They all start with R, very easy, okay? As I've examined my motives and attitudes in light of God's goodness to me, how do I respond? Well, first of all, I would challenge you to repent. Because I think anybody that reads this parable honestly, with an open heart, examining their motives, is going to see, Lord, forgive me for judging other people for how they've handled what you've done in their lives, how they've handled the blessings, how they've handled the challenges. Lord, forgive me for thinking I deserved better than somebody else. Lord, forgive me. I repent of my wrong attitude towards you, Lord. I repent of having an evil eye towards you when I saw you bless my brother or sister. When I saw you give a blessing to that family and I wondered, does God even know about my needs and my struggles? Lord, I repent of feeling sorry for myself when I bore what I thought was a bigger burden than the person in the pew next to me. Lord, I repent of those things. You know, God is good to us. In Romans 2:4, it says, the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. And I definitely think there's a part of that in God's goodness to me. As I look at God's goodness to me and how much he's blessed me, hey, it ought to cause repentance. But as I look at God's goodness to other people, look at how much he loves that person. Look at how much he loves my brother and sister in Christ and how much he's blessed them with. And look at how he's been good to them even in the midst of their challenge. Lord, forgive me for when I don't have the right attitude. Lord, forgive me when I'm working to be first instead of just working for you, Lord, help me. So not only repent, but also I believe he's trying to get the disciples here to refocus. All right, so repent and refocus. To get their eyes off others and to get their eyes on the Lord. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Get their eyes off others and to get their eyes on the Lord. In verse number 11, we see that, again, the things that we do in this life, we are held accountable for. That starts with the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't please God without that foundation. And I'm grateful that when I was 6 years old, somebody shared with me how I could have that foundation and how I could then begin to build on that with the Lord's help. But it starts with the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't do that. It's not good works on my own. It's nothing I can do that would get me to heaven. It is only the Lord Jesus Christ. But verse number 11, it says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. All right, so I just want to challenge you not to spend your time looking at somebody else's building, because you cannot tell what they've actually built here on this earth. Now, sometimes the Lord reveals some of those things here on this earth, but many times what I think looks like a golden tower is really made out of wood, hay, and stubble. And many times what I think was a marvelous building and work for the Lord is wood, hay, and stubble. But in verse number 13, it says that every man's work shall be made manifest. What that person desired and worked for in their heart will come out. I mean, it's going to be revealed on that day when the Lord reveals those things. But so I'm not going to spend my time here focusing on somebody else's work. I'm going to spend my time focusing on my work for the Lord. Lord, what is my motive here? Why am I working? Am I working in this life for fame and for fortune, or so somebody would notice me and somebody would pat me on the back? Am I working so that maybe I'm just working that God would bless me, and even that can be a wrong motive. Lord, help me to focus my eyes upon you. My motives matter, and so I'm going to repent. I'm going to refocus. And then here, I'm going to rejoice. Okay, we sang that hymn tonight, And Can It Be? Think about that. And can it be that I should gain an interest or an involvement in the Savior's blood? God died for me. He's giving me an opportunity to work for him. That ought to cause much joy and much rejoicing. But you know what? If I have my eyes on everybody else and what they're receiving and how they're being blessed and how I'm not being blessed and how I've got so much to bear and so much to do and nobody notices and nobody cares and I'm completely missing the joy. Think about that. We get to serve God, okay? You know, what a messed up thinking that we have. We'd be so excited to meet a celebrity and for them to write an autograph or something like that, and we don't get stirred up. We don't rejoice about the opportunity we have to serve God. Don't lose sight of the opportunity you have to serve and to fellowship with the God who created you. The God who spoke the world into being. The God who sent his son to die for your sins and for my sins, to bear that burden on the cross. Don't lose sight that you have an opportunity to work for him. Because very quickly, I could get an evil eye if I don't repent and refocus and then focus on rejoicing in the Lord. How much would my service change if I focused on the joy of serving Jesus. That is a wonderful opportunity that I have, that it's not about what I can gain here on this earth, but it's whether or not I serve the Lord. What a wonderful opportunity and a joy that I have. I hate to say it, but as I go through this parable, I identify again a lot with those laborers that are hired on the first day. And so I know, or on the first hour, and so I know that as I read through this, God is challenging me the way he challenged the disciples. And I think it's going to be a continual thing. I'm going to need to keep reminding myself, Lord, help my motives to be what they ought to be. Lord, help me to repent of it when you bring it to the surface, and help me to refocus on serving you and to rejoice in that wonderful opportunity I have to know and to serve my God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word tonight. I thank you, Lord, that you did go to the marketplace. You did find me. You did send your son to die for my sins. And Lord, even though I was yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Thank you, Lord, for loving me. Thank you for loving these people and for sending your son to die for their sins. Lord, I pray if there's one here today who's never entered, they've never even entered into that workforce and that wonderful labor of serving you with their lives, I pray tonight would be the night that they turn from their sin and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that they turn from their own way and turn to the Son. Lord, thank you that he accomplished everything that we could not accomplish, that he did the labor that we could not do, that he paid the sin debt that we could never pay. Well, Lord, I pray as believers that you would help us. It's so easy to get our eyes focused on what we don't have or what others have or how you're blessing somebody else and to feel sorry for ourselves and to miss the wonderful joy of serving you. Lord, help us. I pray that you would lead us to repentance. And maybe tonight we've been enjoying serving you. But Lord, I know very quickly this idea can creep in that you've been unfair, that you haven't been good. Lord, help us to understand that you are good. And when those hard attitudes pop up, I pray that you would help us, as the Bible says, to abstain from all appearance of evil, that when that comes up, that we would flee from it, that we would run to you, that we would rejoice in the opportunity we have to serve you. Father, help us.